Father in heaven, we're so thankful to come once again into your presence. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your anointing. Now, Father, as we look into the word, we just ask, Lord, that you would just guide us and direct us. Help us, Lord, to see the truth of your word. And, Lord, that we would take it and live by it and put it into practice in our lives. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a scripture we've been using to kick off with each week. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, if I tarry long, he said, I'm writing it, you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. And the house of God, he said, is the church of the living God. And we know that he's not talking about a building there. He's talking about people. He said, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. This is why, you know, the word of God tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because if you get away from assembling together, you get out, you start to get critical, you start to get cynical, you start to get weird ideas about the church and, you know, what the people stand for. And this is why you hear people say sometimes, well, I don't need the church, I can serve God at home. You know, I can serve God just walking through the forest. I can serve God. Well, that may be true, but you're not going to receive all the benefits that you get from going to a church that God has set up. And God is the one to set the church up, not us. God decided that he wanted his people to meet together and fellowship together. And as I said, sometimes there are groups sometimes that don't want to fellowship with other churches or don't want to go to church or whatever the case might be. They're in opposition really to what Jesus told us to do. But anyway, let's go on. Today we're looking at part 12. And in this part 12, we've been looking at seven elements for the last four or five parts. We've been looking for seven elements of unity. And Al just read it. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, and there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we have these seven different elements of unity, seven factors, or whatever you want to call it, that we need to be united in, no matter what denomination it is, no matter what organization it is. If they don't stand for these things, you're not truly a Christian. This is basically what Paul is saying. These are the things that unite us in the body of Christ. And we just touched on them quickly, and I'm not going to go through a whole lot of it today, but just quickly go down through it. He said, first of all, there's one body. And we talk about we must acknowledge the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the church, not the pastor, not the pope, not the archbishop or some bishop or anything else. Jesus is the head of the church, not the board members or any particular member in the church. Jesus is the head. We need to appreciate others in the body. And sometimes it's hard for us to do. And I got to be truthful, sometimes it's hard to appreciate you. And I know you're thinking, Pastor, that goes both ways. Now, you fellows are wonderful people, but you know, we need to learn to appreciate each other in the body of Christ and accept our place in the body. God never called us all to stand behind the pulpit. God never called us all to be musicians. God called some of us to do other things in the church, and we all need to work together. And when we work together in that way, you know, we can do things. We were at a thing in Branson, as I said the other day, and one of the things we went to was a fiddle. Or not a fiddle, I guess he was more of a violin concert type of person. And when the show got done, he came out and he started to introduce the people and that. And he said, there's over 70 people. I mean, they had about 20 probably on the stage. He said, there's over 70 people, he said, that's involved in producing this. He said, many of you don't see. They're down there getting the costumes ready. When they run off the stage, they have the costumes ready for put on for the next act and things like this. People working behind the scenes all the time. And sometimes we think, you know, the person out doing the singing or the fiddle playing or whatever the case might be, they might be the one that's out there, you know, and getting all the limelight. But they can't do that unless they got the other people, you know, involved. And the same thing with the church. We can't have church if we don't have other people involved. So we need to accept our place in the body. Then we talk about one spirit, the Holy Spirit. We talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. He's third person of the Godhead. His purpose, his presence, and his power. We talk about all these different things. I'm not going to have time to get through all these today. Then we talk about there's one hope that we have. And when we're talking about Christian hope, we're not talking about I hope something's going to happen. We're talking about something that we're absolutely assured of, and we're just longing for it to take place. That's what hope means in the Christian aspect. We're just longing for this thing. And we're talking about the basis is that Jesus died for us and provided a way for us. The content is what lies ahead for us in the future. There's going to be a resurrection. Jesus is going to come back and set up his own kingdom here on the earth. All these different things in the future. The pledge is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says to be given to us as an earnest. And the word earnest is the same word we would use for an engagement ring. God gave the Holy Spirit to the church as an engagement ring, saying, listen, I'm coming back to perform the marriage later on. So this is what you know, this refers to. Then we talked about there's one Lord. We talk about his identity as Jesus, his person. He's the second person of the Godhead. His work, he died on the cross for us and paid for our sins. And his office, he's our Lord, he's our master, he's our controller, he owns us. And this is what the Bible says, you're not your own anymore, you're bought with a price. And Jesus paid that price. Then we talked about there's one faith. And we talk about different classifications of faith. You can have personal faith, but there's also a faith that embodies all the beliefs of Christianity or any other religion when it comes to that. There, as you know, we refer to it as the Christian faith, the Muslim faith, the Hindu faith, or whatever the case might be. But as Christians, we look at it as the one faith, and there's certain things in that. We must believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. He's not born of Mary, you know, that had an affair with some Roman soldier, some people teach us. You know, but we need to understand that there was a virgin birth, that Jesus came and lived here on the earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, the Bible says, was manifested in the flesh. He died, he rose again, he paid for our salvation. And our responsibility is to respond to him by faith. So these are the things that we're talking about when we talk about the one faith. Then we talk about baptism. A couple weeks ago, we talked about one baptism. And that we're baptized into Christ, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the minute you give your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit regenerates you. Now what that means, you're brought into the family of God, even before you're water baptized, you're brought into the family of God, you've been made a child of God, as many as received him. The Bible says to them, he gave power to become the sons of God. And when we do that, getting all bouncing up here, echo. When we give our lives to Jesus and become part of God's family, we're baptized in a spiritual sense into the body of Christ. But then we do water baptism, which is symbolic of that. And water baptism can't save you, but water baptism signifies or symbolizes everything that you went through, the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and walk. And we talk about the symbolisms of baptism. It's like a funeral. You die, you're buried. It's like a wedding, you're tied to Jesus, and it's like a birth, the all-in-one, you rise with it, walk in a new life. So you get all these things tied together in symbolism. And then the requirements is that you believe with all your heart. That you believe with all your heart. This is why we don't believe in baptizing babies, because the babies don't even understand what's going on. But the Bible, remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He said, what stops me from being baptized? Philip said, you can be baptized if you believe with all your heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and different things, and Philip took him and baptized him, the Bible says. Anyway. Today we're going to look at number 7, one God and Father. We talked about there's one Spirit. See, in this passage here, we have the three persons of the Godhead. One Spirit, we talked about a little earlier, one of the other messages, which is the Holy Spirit. There's one Lord, which refers to Jesus, and there's one Father, which refers to God the Father. We're going to continue on in this near. We're going to look at this in three points today. There is one God, there is one true God, and there is one Father. Okay? There's one God, there's one true God, and there's one Father. Now, of course, we're all referring to the same person. We're not talking about three different gods here. There's one God, there's one true God. We're just going to look at it a little bit further, that he's the true God, and then that he's the Father as well. So we're going to look at that. There is one God. Ephesians 4 and 6, we just read that. There's one God and Father of us all. There's one God and Father of us all. Exodus, we're going to look at a number of scriptures there. Now, you're not going to have time to write it all down, but you can jot down the references so you can look it up yourself some other time. These are different references, and there's probably dozens and dozens and dozens more. Okay, these are just some that I've put together through the past while. Scriptures that refer to God being the one God. There's no other God beside him, no one else like him. There's a lot of people in the world today that, you know, they worship all kinds of gods, all kinds of idols, all kinds of different things. Different religions in the world, it's got different kinds of gods or different numbers of gods. But the Bible says to us, there's one God. There's one God. Okay, so we're going to look at some scriptures. Now, this is from Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10. This is when, remember, Moses was trying to get the children of Israel delivered from Israel, from Egypt. And the frogs came upon the land. And Pharaoh called Moses in. He said, Moses, he said, get rid of the frogs. Now, this is a stupid thing, but it's true. He said, Moses, get rid of the frogs. And he said, I'll let the people go. Moses said, okay. He said, when do you want them gone? He said, tomorrow. I mean, if I was there and they had the frogs, I mean, the Bible said they were in their kneading pans when they were making bread. They were in the ovens. They were in their beds. They were all over the floor. And if somebody asked me, when do you want the frogs? I said, now. Get them gone. Pharaoh said, wait till tomorrow. Get them gone tomorrow. Anyway. I preached a message years ago called One More Night with the Frogs. A lot of people are the same way, you know. I'll get saved after I get rid of this, after I straighten this out, after I get this here done, after I get married, after I get a house built, after I get this here done, when I get everything all finished away, then I'll start serving God. Give me one more night with the frog, and then I'll serve God. Anyway, this is what happened here. Moses asked Pharaoh, he said, when do you know when I'm gone? Pharaoh said, tomorrow. So he said, Moses said, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. He said, there's no one like the Lord our God. I mean, they had all kinds of gods of the Nile, gods of the sun, gods of the moon, gods of this and gods of that. And Moses said, listen, he said, you're going to know. He said, there's no one like God. Remember the children of Israel? Remember when a lot of times when things are happening, and when the Philistines heard all the noise, remember when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp when they were getting ready for war? And Israel gave this great big shout because they got all excited because the Ark of the Covenant was coming in, God's presence was coming in. And the Bible says that the Philistines were over on the other side. They said, what happened? And somebody said, the Ark of the Covenant just came into the camp over in Israel. And the Bible says the people began to fear because they knew what God could do. This God was different than their gods. When Jonah, he was running from God, you know the story there, and they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah, and they said to Jonah, he said, who are you? He said, I'm a Hebrew. And as soon as they heard that he was a Hebrew, they knew what his God could do, and the Bible says the sailors became fearful because they knew that this God was different than their God. This God could really do stuff. So this is what Moses was saying to Pharaoh here. You will know, he said, that this God is different, that there's only one God like our God. Exodus chapter 9, verse 14. For this time, I will send all my plagues, God speaking now. God said, I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. God is saying there's no one like him in all the earth. There's only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none other besides him. There is no other God besides God. I mean, you got people in the world today that, you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, the God that we worship is God for the white people, you know, or God for the Americans and the Canadians and the Western world. Over in the other parts of the world, we got our gods. No, there's only one God over all the world. He's the one God that created the world. Now, there's other people that's messed up and think that there's other gods, but there is only one true God. Now, let's go on. There's a lot of scriptures. I'm just going to quickly go through them, I guess. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, and that the Lord, he is God in heaven, above and on the earth below, and there is none other. There is no other God. Remember, we're talking about there is one God. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. 1 Samuel 2, 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee. Nor is there any rock like our God. There's no one like our God, they're saying. 2 Samuel 7:22. For this reason thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, and there is no God besides thee. There is no other God on the planet or in the universe than our God. 2 Kings, I'm just going to hit the parts that I got the underline on. O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on the earth beneath. I'm going to look over the side. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no one else. There is no one else beside God. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. Psalm 86 and 8. There is no one like thee among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like thine. There's no other God like our God. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that I may know and believe, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Notice this. Before me, there was no God formed. There are groups out there who believe that Jesus, he's a God. They don't believe that he's God, but they believe he's a God. He's with a small g. And they believe that God the Father created Jesus sometime in the past. And the scripture they use for that, and I'm just going to quickly do this, is because the Bible refers to Jesus as the firstborn of all creation. Now, my firstborn was Tanya. You all have firstborns in your family, or you're probably a firstborn yourself. And we look at firstborn as the first person born. But that's not what the Bible refers to as firstborn. The Bible refers to firstborn as the person that's over everything else. And I've told you this before. Manasseh and Ephraim. When Jacob went to bless them, Joseph changed his father's hands so that his right hand always went on the elder to pronounce a blessing upon him because he'd be the head of the family. And when he was going to do that, Joseph took his hands and crossed his arms. Sorry. He took his own hands, and crossed his arms and put his hands on the younger, the right hand on the younger. And Joseph saw him, and Joseph thought, well, you don't understand, because the Bible says he's getting blind. Joseph took his hands and put them back. He said, no, Father. He said, you've missed it. He said, you're supposed to put your right hand on the older. And Jacob said, I know what I'm doing. And he took his hands again. And he said, from that time on, the younger was called the firstborn. He was the one that was made the head of the family. And that's what it refers to Jesus. When he's the firstborn of all creation, he's the head of God's family. That's all it means. It doesn't mean to say he's the first in the sequence of being born. But it means he's the preeminent one. He's the one that's got the authority in the family. So he said, before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. God is saying, he said, there never was another God formed. So those that believe that Jesus was created and that he's a small God, that goes against Scripture. God says, there never was another God formed. He said, before me, he said, there's no God formed, or after me, he said, it never will be after me. He said, even I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. There's no one else beside our God. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. There's no God besides God. Isaiah 44:8. You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me, or is there any other rock? God says, I know of none, and I guarantee you, if God don't know of anyone else out there, for sure, there's no one else out there. Okay? God said, I know of no other God beside me. Isaiah 45:5-6 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. He said, I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising of the setting of the sun that there is no one else beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I mean, that gives us enough proof that there is only one God. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth, made it, he established it, and did not create a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Hosea 13:4. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. You were not known to any God except me, for there is no Savior beside me. I'll lift the scripture right there. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. So Jesus himself, referring back to what Moses did, he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now the word there, one, and I've talked about this, there's a number of different words that are translated. Monotheist or something like that was another word. But the word is used here is E-C-H-A-D. He's one Lord. But it doesn't mean to say he's just one individual. Okay? The same word is used there is where it said Adam and Eve became one. Now we know that Adam and Eve are two. But the Bible says they became one. And when that word is used right here, when it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, it's used the same word. There's more than one, but yet there's one. The Hebrews call it the plurality of one. It's a one in plural sense. We don't have it in our English word as such, but that's what it means. There's one Lord. 1 Corinthians 8:4, he said, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to sacrifice to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and there is no God but one. He said, we know that there's no such, now he wasn't saying there's no such thing as idols, but he's talking about there's no real, there's nothing real about an idol, that's what he's saying. There's no real idols or real idol that can do anything. Probably a better way of saying it. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father. Now notice what he says here. As I said, to the rest of the world, there's all kinds of gods. To the Hindus, they got millions of them. Literally, they got millions of gods in the Hindu faith. The pagan worlds, they have gods of the sun, the moon, the stars. They have gods of seasons. They have gods, all these different things. Gods for everything. But he said, to the Christian, there's only one God. But to us, there's one God. He's the Father. He said, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And there's one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So we talk about here the Father and the Son. Ephesians 4, and this is the part we just read, there's one body, one spirit. You're called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one God and one mediator also between God and man, as to man Christ Jesus. Okay, so that should prove it to us that there is one God. Now, secondly, there's one true God. We're going to narrow it down a little bit more now. There's one true God. In other words, he's the one that we're talking about is a true God. He's not some, imposter. The Nicene Creed. Now, as evangelicals sometimes, we don't pay much attention to the creeds, but we need to understand why these things are written. I was reading some information a while ago, and I should have got it together, but never had time to put it all together last night. But even back in A.D., 80. Okay, this is about 50 years after Jesus was gone back into heaven. 47, 48 years before since Jesus left the earth, since his crucifixion, and he went back into heaven. So just how many can remember 40 years ago? Not that long ago anymore. One time that seemed like forever, but 40 years now is... Anyway, this is about 40, 50 years after Jesus went back to heaven. There's a fellow named Clement. Now, he got saved under the Apostle John's ministry. Okay? He got saved under the Apostle John's ministry. Apostle John was still living at the time. Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, they say, around A.D. 95. So this is about 15 years before the book of Revelation was written. And he talked about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. Now, he learned that, he said, from the Apostle John. And you can go on down through the church... fathers, they call them different things. But anyway, in A.D. 325, there were groups out there that were teaching all kinds of weird ideas about God, and the church fathers met together and said, listen, we got to put this straight so that this is not going to be messed up down through the ages, that people are going to be gone off in all different directions, believing. Some are believing that Jesus was created. Some believe that, there were Unitarians that believed that there's only Jesus and that's it. And so the church got together and said, listen, we need to put this in a writing so that we'll get this straight so that the church won't lose it down through the ages. And this is what they did. And they got together anyway. Nicene Creed, this was in A.D. 325. He said, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And then he went on to say, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, he's not created, one being with the Father. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. These are the three persons of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the early church back. Some people said, oh, that's only something came out in the last year. No, this is back even John's apostles. The people that followed John, John's disciples, I should say. John's disciples, the people that got saved under John's ministry, they even taught the same thing. There's one God, three persons. Anyway, let's move on. So that's the Nicene Creed. Now, the Bible tells us there are many gods and there are many lords. But yet it says there's only one God. Now, you need to understand the difference. There are many gods with small g. In other words, there are many things that people set up as gods in their lives. Some people set up their job as their god. They'll do anything for work. They'll do anything for money. They'll stay away from church. Give me a few extra dollars. You know, that becomes their god. That's an idol in their life. And this is why God says, Jesus said, you're not your own anymore. Once you make me your Lord, you're not your own anymore. You know, and so anyway, he said, there are many gods. There's gods of fertility. You look at the world religions today, you look at some of the places, they have gods of fertility. I was looking at, when we were down in Branson, we had a TV there on one day, and they had a documentary on, and they were talking about the Muslims. And I don't know if anybody saw it, or that was on the History Channel, or National Geographic. And they had... Muslims on there, and they're showing young fellows, 7 years old. And that was the youngest one, 7 years old, and he had a brother who was nine, and there was others, his father, different ones. They're all going out to the local stores, and the commentator is saying, he said, they're not going here to buy candy, these little fellows. He said, they're not going to buy candy. And you see them going into the store, and they're buying and putting their money in and getting something, and then they show them open up, and these are razor blades. I mean, you remember the old razor blades with two sides on them? The ones you put in the, you know? And These are razor blades. They unwrap this like a wax paper over them. Unwrap that, and they take it, and they put the razor blade so the blade is sticking up this way, just a little tiny, but sticking down here. And then they have a certain custom that they do every year in honor of one of their martyrs. And they go out there, and they start, first of all, going like this. They got razor blades in their fingers, slapping themselves like this, and they just scar themselves a little bit first. But as they get in, they're all chanting, they're all going like this, and their hair's, you know, some got long hair, and they got it down, and looks like, you know, and they're just swinging it around, everybody else, they're chanting. And they showed it, you know, a few minutes into the thing, all of a sudden, little trickles of blood. But by the time they finish, Pat was in doing her hair, and when she came out, she looked at it, she said, "What's that?" They were just like paint, but it was all blood just flowing all over their bodies everywhere. Doing this because in honor to their leaders and things like this. They set these people up as their gods, you know. And these people are going into chants. They're going into all kinds of convulsions and everything else, and spells and all these, like, fits or whatever you want to call it, going into, you know, as they're getting, because it's demon possession, it's demon worship. They're not understanding it. When they're worshiping the system, they're worshiping Satan, you know. And this is what goes on. So you see all these different things. So there are different kinds of gods in the world. You know, but to us as Christians, we don't need gods of fertility. God said, "I'm the ones that opens a womb and I give you life." We don't need a God, a special God for fertility. Some people hear people say, "Oh, well, you know, you got to pray to a certain saint in order to get your prayers answered." No, we got one God. We pray to Him. You know, now, so they have gods of fertility. And as I said, God tells us, He said, "I'm the one that opens a womb." God said, "I knew you when you were in the womb." And He said, "I called you before that." So we don't need gods of fertility. And they have gods of prosperity. You know, if you're good to this God, if you do something like this God will bless your crop next year. But listen, we serve a God, the Bible says, owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He said He'll supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. We don't need a special God for prosperity. Our God can look after that. He's a true God. He's not some, you know, made up God. Then you have gods for the seasons. You know, gods for the crops and gods for the rain seasons and gods for this and all these different things. Listen, we got a God that supplies all these things for us. He's the one that created it. You understand? So they have all these different gods. They have gods of death and life. But the Bible tells us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We have the true God. We don't need all these other little gods and idols and different things. And some people, you know, got little good luck charms hanging on their mirrors and their cars and everything else, and they want to have bad dreams. And so they, you know, this will happen to us. And they got a little rabbit foot or a horseshoe or something nailed on a barn door or something like that, you know, bring a blessing to their family. Man, if I was, depending on a horseshoe, I tell you. Or a rabbit foot that wasn't smart enough to keep his own self alive. But we have, the Bible says, we have one God. We have one God. He's not the God of the Muslims. They don't believe that their God has got a son. Matter of fact, they say in the Mosque of Omar, which is on the Dome of the Rock, we call it, in Jerusalem, on the inside, I've never seen it, obviously, but on the inside they say it's written on the wall as you leave to come out, "God has no son. He doesn't need one." Our Bible says that God gave His Son to redeem us. And if we believe in His Son, the Bible says we'll have everlasting life. So we're not serving the same God. When people say, "Oh, you know, well, they're serving the same God as we are." No, they're not. Definitely not serving the same God we're serving. Their God is not my God. Their God has got no mercy. Even though they call Him merciful, you know, great and everything else, He's got no mercy. You look at His followers. Who's the people? You look at what goes on in the world today. When there's an earthquake, when there's a flood, when there's a famine or anything else, what nation's going to help out? Who's got the mercy? Exactly, it's the Christian nations. We're not serving the same God that Muslims are serving. Excuse me. We're not serving the same God that the Hindus are serving. Matter of fact, the Hindus have got over 1 million gods. We're not serving all these different gods. To us, we just read it, there's one God. There's one God, the Father of all. He's not the God of the Mormons. Now, I don't know if you've got a Mormon background, but He's not the God of the Mormons. Some say, "Well, they're serving the same God we're serving." No, they're not. You know what their God is? Their God is a glorified man. They believe that God, other God, Elohim, was one time a man. And he worked his way up through the system. He became so good that now he became God. And they believe there's thousands of them out there just that He's the God of this part of the universe. that in our solar system. And they believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. And God's got all these planets. And he said, Jesus, that isn't their teaching, Jesus and Satan were just not getting along together. And God said, this is enough. I'm going to send you down here to planet Earth and you fight it out and whoever wins can have it. But he already, to their understanding, that he already programmed it that Jesus would win. That's not the God I'm serving. My God is not a glorified man. He's the one that created man. You understand where I'm coming from? He's not the God of Jehovah's Witnesses. Some of you have had that background. They believe that Jesus was created, that he's less than the Father. No, Jesus is co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit. He's God. So we're not serving the God of Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not serving the God of unifications. Those are the ones that believe that Jesus, well, he's just a body that God lived in. No, when Jesus is on the earth, he was God. He was 100% God. When he's on the earth, he is 100% man. He's the God-man. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. But the unification, they believe that Jesus, well, when he was on the earth, you know, that God the Son, this is what they believe, God the Son did not exist until Jesus was born in the manger. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God gave his Son. He was God's Son. Back in the Old Testament, about 800 years probably before Jesus came, the prophet said, tell us who God is. He said, tell us what his Son's name is if you can tell me. They knew back then that God had a Son. The rabbis in the Old Testament, they knew that God was three. They couldn't understand it. They said, but there's something about God. There's more to him than just the Father. There's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the unification believed that just, you know, that when Jesus came to the earth, this is the first time, you know, that Jesus existed. Or that his body was created so that God could come down and live in that body. And after that, you know, when he went back to heaven, he ceased to be Jesus again. Or he ceased to be, you know, God again. Or he became God again. Or he ceased to be God when he's on the earth. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're not serving that kind of God. We're serving the God of the Bible. He's not the God of the Buddhists. Now, the Buddhists, they believe that you can work your way into heaven. What did our God tell us? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works, it's grace, and because of God's mercy that we're saved. Not through anything that we can do in ourselves. So we're not serving the God of the Buddhists. We have one God. He's a triune God, as we already talked about. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's to be worshipped, adored by his creation. That's the God we're serving. And there's only one Father. To believers, he is Father. Now notice this, there's a few scriptures. John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. But as many as received him, Jesus, as the one that God sent to redeem us, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is God's plan. Salvation was God's will being worked out. And when we're born again, we're born into the family of God. There's a number of different things. There's regeneration, and I've explained that before. The best way that I can explain it, if you ever get a dead battery, you put jumper cables on it, and you give it life again. Well, that's what your spirit, the Bible teaches, is within you, but it's dormant. It's just lying there. It's not alive to God. But the minute you give your life to Jesus, all of a sudden it's like God, by the Holy Spirit, just gives you a boost, you know, a jump. And all of a sudden, you come to life. And that's why you've heard people say it, and I've heard people say it, and I've seen it myself in my own life, that something happens, right? And you look out, and people say, man, the grass looked greener, the sky looked bluer, everything was, you know, everything changed because life was brought into you. And that's what happens when you're born again. Now, so he said, we become the sons of God. Now, we know we're not the sons of God as Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the unique Son. But we are sons of God. He said, but to us, there is one God, the Father of whom are all things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, it's talking about God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of Jesus. He's our Father. For this cause, Paul said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You got loved ones that's already gone to heaven? They're part of the same family that we're in right now. You know? God the Father is the Father. The Bible says Jesus is our brother. He's our elder brother. And the Bible says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're named after the Father God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now notice he said, ye have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now the word Abba is the same word that we would use in our English language as dad or daddy. So this is what Paul is saying. He said, we have a relationship with the Father that we can cry out and say, dad, daddy. What did Jesus say? He said, when you pray, Jesus said, up to now, he said, you've asked me. He said, but the day is coming, which we're living in now. He said, don't ask me anything. He said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he said, I'll do it. Remember he said that? He said, don't ask me anything. He said, whatever you ask the Father. This is why we pray. We said, Father, you know, and we come to you in Jesus' name, and we ask him. That's what Jesus told us to do. So he said here, when we're led by the Spirit of God, he said, they are the sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you're serving God out of fear, you've not received the spirit of adoption. That's the spirit of bondage. He said, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, for ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, or we're adopted into God's family. Now we can cry out, Daddy, to God. We can call him our Father. That's why Jesus, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And the Bible says the Jews got mad at him because nobody ever called him our Father before. Up to that time, Jesus would say, my Father. And then he said, now he's your Father. Say, Our Father. And the Jews got mad, and they said, he's making himself equal with God. Remember that? And this is what he wanted to crucify him. But he said, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Now, how many here are dads? How many of you here had a dad? All of you did. If not, you wouldn't be here. You'll get that later on, that it makes sense to you. But listen, there's something special about dad. There's something special about dad. How can I say this? I got three daughters. Okay? You got however many children you have, two, three children, whatever, five or six. But we have children, and to them, I'm dad. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you know me as pastor. You know me as Steve. You know me as Mr. Lush, if you call it that, whatever. You know me at all these different things. But listen, only Tanya, Tracy, and Stephanie's got the privilege or whatever to call me dad. You understand that? Same thing, your children, you know, I call you Steve or Mr. Schultz or whatever the case, but to your children, there's a special relationship. You're dad. When we come to God, we're not coming to some title up there that is way beyond us, oh, Father. You know, like some, no, we're coming to it, say, Father. Just like we're saying, Daddy. You can call out to him and say, Daddy. That's his name. To us, that's his name, Daddy. Abba, Father. You understand what I'm saying? To the girls, my name is Dad. When they were growing up, and I'm sure you probably all did the same thing, when the girls want something, I say, I'm not going to ask Mom. She would say, go and ask Dad. You ever do that to your children? Right? She didn't say, go and ask Steve. I certainly didn't say to your children, go and ask Pat. I would say, go and ask Mom. Because I was trying to get the point across, and you know, we all did that as raising our children. You know, because you're trying to get the point across that they respect you as Mom and Dad. There's a special relationship there. There's something special about when you can have that. You know, you fellows know me and everything else, but you can't reach the part of me that they can reach. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way. I can't reach the part of you that your children can reach in you either. There's something special about that relationship between father and son or father and daughter, whatever the case might be. There's something special, mother and daughter. There's something special in that relationship. You understand? So he said, we have received the spirit of adoption. We're brought into his family. The Bible says, you see, in the natural, I shared this a few years ago. In the natural, if you're adopted into a family, you can't take the nature of that family. Anybody who's ever been adopted? I don't mean to make anybody feel bad. Yeah, June, for instance. Okay? June has been adopted into the Schermerhorn family. Now, June learns the customs of that family and everything else, and thank God, I mean, she grew up in a Christian home and got to know the Lord and everything else. But June still don't have, say for instance, I know your mother's name is Jean, was it? Okay, now Jean, she might have had, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, I'm not trying to be bad or anything, but she might have had, say, a heart problem or something. Doesn't mean, say, June is going to have it. June don't have her nature. You understand what I'm saying? Or her father. June's got the nature of her biological father or mother. Okay, but now with God, God goes a step farther than that. The Bible says we are partakers of his divine nature. That's what the adoption does in God's family. That's why we can cry out, Dad. You understand? He's our Father. To us, he said, there's one God and Father of all. He's the Father of those that have already died and gone to heaven. He's the Father of those that are still in the family of God right now. We all became part of the family of God through what Jesus did for us on Calvary. To us, there's one God and Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I guarantee you, and this is where some Christians get upset with this, but we need really to understand what's going on. I've heard people say after they got saved, you've probably heard it said, and you've probably said it yourself, man, I can't have any fun anymore. You ever hear anybody say that? Well, why is that? Our children used to say the same thing to us. We're the ones that have any fun. I guarantee you, like Sam, for instance, he wanted to run around the house. Now, we know Sam got this, you know, he can't run and bang in the walls and everything else because he's going to bleed and things like that. So they try to stop him. But Sam was probably thinking to himself, he's probably not right now because he probably can't think that far ahead, but he's probably thinking to himself, Mom and Dad don't want me to have any fun. But it's not that they don't want you to have any fun. They want you to have fun, but they want you to be safe. And God is the very same thing. And this is why the Bible says his spirit bears witness with our spirit. You try to do something wrong. And I challenge you to do it now. Don't take this the wrong way. But if you try to do something wrong, there's something that clicks on the inside and says, I shouldn't be doing this. Right? Why? Because his spirit registers with your spirit. Because you're one of his children now. You could do that before you got saved, and it made much difference to you. Your conscience sometimes would just prick you a little bit. But, you know, you just wave it off. But the minute you get saved, you say, how come I can't do that anymore? Well, the reason you can't do it is because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you now. And the minute you try to do something wrong, you try to stay home Sunday morning. You try to stay home. You know deep inside because the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit won't tear you to pieces and try to get you to do something. He'll speak to you very gently. And you got to learn to be sensitive to that. The Holy Spirit will speak very gently to you. You try to stay home Sunday morning and all through the mind, you think, I should be in church. You know, it's not right for me to be doing this today. I should be in church. Why? Because of his spirit bearing witness with the spirit that's inside of you, that you're his children, you should be with the rest of the family. You understand? This is what he's saying here. He said, the spirit itself, or himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So he's saying, we're part of God's family. This is why we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can call him Daddy. Because we're part of God's family. Let's move on, just a few more things. Or I guess that's it. Conclusion. Many people know about God, but they don't know him as Father. I know him as Father. You can hear people talking. I mean, you can hear people talking sometimes. Say, oh, God did this, God did that, and God did this. You say, listen, that's not my Father you're talking about. Oh, God sent all these floods. God sent all these earthquakes. God did all this. You know, God put cancer on this person. God did that. Listen, that's not my God. That's not my Father you're talking about. My Father would never do things again. My Father calmed the storms. My Father declared that he's the healer. That's the Father that I'm serving. You understand? So a lot of people know about God, but they don't know the Father. They don't know him as a loving, heavenly Father. Now, let me say something here. Some of you, and I'm not trying to put you on a pity party or anything like that, and don't get into any pity parties. Some of you probably grew up with a hard father. Grew up and couldn't understand the Father's love. And sometimes people find it hard sometimes to understand, how could people love me? How can I love someone else? Certainly I've heard hell say that. Because don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to. Because sometimes we do a bad job representing our Father. And sometimes we've had rough upbringings or whatever the case might be, and it's hard for us to understand the love of a Father. But I guarantee you, if you came up with a loving Father, and you had a Father that loved you and took you up and hugged you and told you he loved you and he was proud of you and everything else, you have no problem understanding a God as a God of love. We can cry out, Abba, Father. Many people know about God, but they don't know the Father. Many people, all they talk about is wrath and judgment. Oh, God did this, God did that, and God is, you know, all these different things. But listen, they don't know him as Father. Don't go to the world to try to understand about God. Don't turn on the History Channel somewhere and try to get David Suzuki or somebody to try to tell you about God. They don't know him as Father. I've heard people say, I've heard Christians say, David Suzuki's got something about the global warming or something. I got to listen to what he says. And they'll always turn it around somehow, creation is just, something happened on its own. There's no such thing as God and all these different things. Listen, they don't know the Father. They just know about God. They just know about judgment or wrath and different things. But they don't know him as Father. The Bible says God reserves wrath for his enemies, not for his children. For his enemies, like Pharaoh, we just read about it a little earlier. They know about the blessings of God. You talk to a lot of people out there and say, God is good. Thank God and everything else and stuff like that, but they're not serving God. They still don't know him as Father. They don't know him as Father. You want to get somebody to pray for you? Get somebody who knows him as Father. They know about church. I've been to church before. I got hurt and this happened and all these. Listen. Forget all these different things. Do you know the Father? Do you know him as Abba? Abba, Father. Can you go into his presence anytime at all, anytime of night, anytime of day, even after you've made big mistakes and go back in and say, Lord, I'm so thankful you still love me. Can you do that? Do you know him as your Father? He said, we have one God and Father. People sometimes, we get so caught up, and don't misunderstand, I don't even know how to say this without getting somebody mad at me. But sometimes we get so caught up with, there's people that get caught up in the Holy Spirit. And all they talk about is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And don't misunderstand, the Holy Spirit needs to be talked about too. He's part of the Godhead. But they do it to the exclusion of the Father. There's people talking about Jesus, 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 Jesus. And they leave the Father out of the picture. And they're almost afraid to talk about the Father. I'm afraid to worship the Father. I'm afraid to speak to the Father. That's wrong. Jesus said, you want something? He said, ask the Father in my name. They know about the end times. They know that there's Armageddon, you turn on the news, you turn on anything, they're all talking about Armageddon and everything else. They know all about this, but they don't know Father. There's something special about Father. As I said, my children come to me, I can be anywhere. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying this be cruel or anything else. I could be doing something with you, but if one of my girls call me, that's all the world to me. You understand what I mean? Yesterday, I got up yesterday morning, and it was my birthday. Texts are coming on the phone to girls. Happy birthday, Dad. Love you. Greatest dad in the world. To me, that means the world. Because they know me as Father. Do you know him as Father this morning? There's one God and Father of us all. Let's not overlook him. Let's not deny him. Let's give him the glory and the honor that's due to him. He's our Father. He's the one that created us. He's the one that made the plan of salvation. Jesus was the one that came down and instituted the plan of salvation. The Holy Spirit was the one that makes it real to us. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells within us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:22, by the Holy Spirit. He inhabits us through the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son is in heaven. We know that. God the Father always was in heaven. God the Son came down here to the earth, paid the price for our redemption, went back into heaven again. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is there on the earth right now. The Bible says we fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This is why when you come together, you worship God, and you begin to uplift the name of Jesus. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he said, he'll testify of me. When the Holy Spirit shows up in a service, what do we start to do? We start to worship Jesus. We start to worship God. We start to glorify God. Why? Because that's the Holy Spirit's duty. That's his work to bring us into a relationship with God. We fellowship with God through him. Some people say, we've got to sing that song again because last time we sang that was really good. It's got nothing to do with the song. It's our heart. When we get out of the foolishness and just close everything else out and say, God, I just love you. I've told you 1,000 times that I've been here probably. Our pastor used to always say to us, you get a dry spell in your life. You get to a place where it seems like your prayer's not getting through. Nothing seems to be working. It's just quiet everything else down. Get alone, go for a drive, do something, go in your bedroom, go somewhere where nobody else at. Just quiet yourself down and look up and say, God, I still love you. And I guarantee you, as we said earlier, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and something happened inside. I've done it. There have been times when it's so dry and it seems like you can't get nothing to work right and you pray and it seems like it's not going anywhere. And I've learned over the years, and I always go back to what the pastor said when it was just young fellows, He used to always say that to us, just get alone with God. And just say, God, I don't say it from your mouth, but say it from the bottom of your heart. Say, God, I've messed up my life. I've done this wrong. I've been backwards. I've done everything wrong. But God, I still love you and I want to serve you. And I guarantee you the Holy Spirit registered down here. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're His children. There's one God, Father of us all.
Cost. You took my shame, my blame.